Be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks, bud. It's good having the kids in with us as a change, and even just as a way of just highlighting. And where's Dave and the youth can head out? Yeah. And just a way of highlighting to you another way that this is a Youth Sunday unintentionally. There are youth and children serving in various ways that you may not have seen. Tristan was even helping with the soundboard earlier this morning and learning how to do that, which is pretty cool. And then, Margot was doing the song slides, which I think she's the cutest person on the Pro Presenter team. So we'll just go with that for now. So it's good to see all the members of our family serving in various ways. So just thought I'd mention that. We've had a rhythm now for a couple weeks of sharing something about the life of the church and what we're doing as a brand new church family. So I want to continue that today. And today I want to just talk to you a little bit about the space that we meet in that has, not like Fenway, but like Fenway, a big green wall. And we call the space the green. And I want to just reiterate what this is and why we have this as part of our church. The green is separate from us, but right out of the gate, and we hope for a long time to come, it is close to our hearts as a people group. For us, as a church plant, it was a strategic and intentional way for us to build relationships and support the whole of our community. In Jeremiah 29:7, we would get, this is not on the screen, but Jeremiah 29:7 would say this. This is speaking to the people of Israel as they are in exile. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And so the heart that we had behind the green was a way of having the church seeking our community's good, its welfare, and also creating a place for us to be present with those around us. So just by way of keeping our hearts connected to the work that is going on at the Green, here is a smattering of a few things that have happened either in the last week or will be happening in the week ahead. And this is just a random selection here. There are continuing to be piano lessons here at the Green by somebody named Elizabeth Hill. There's that. Just joking. The farmer's market, the winter's farmer's market was in here yesterday. That was the last one of the winter. Hopefully they'll be back next winter as well. We've started every Wednesday night, there is a parenting journey that is part of Family Place, which is part of the Northern Berkshire Community Coalition. They use the space on Wednesday nights to help parents become better parents. In the next week, this is being used as a rehearsal space for the band that will be at the Poema Retreat. There is on this Friday, I believe, a forum for the Northern Berkshire Community Coalition on outdoor education and recreation and the economics of that. So there'll be a bunch of people in here for that monthly forum for the coalition. And then there's also going to be a fundraiser in here for the Roots Teen Center that they'll be doing. So that's just there is a lot that moves in and out of the space on any given week, and that's really exciting for us as we think about how the space is being used by the community. Our hope as we continue to move along and even make the shift is that we continue to keep the relational connection between Terra Nova and the Green and just kind of keep our hearts connected to it, keep us building presence in that. We'll try to do that by way of regular update, by praying for the stuff that's happening at the Green. And even just serving as well. There are, if you want a way to serve at the Green, please let us know, because we can definitely take some volunteers to help serve on all the stuff that goes on and working on the Green during the week as well. So if you have any connections on that or questions on that, feel free to connect with me afterwards and I can even tell you more. We want to pray for that. We want to pray for the Green, and I'm going to ask Amber to do that in just a second. But before we do that, and Nicole even kind of alluded to this midnight tech stuff that was going on, a lot of you guys already know this, but we want to also pray for Andrew Nasman this morning, who yesterday, I mean, kind of a freak accident, really. A patio umbrella, flew up, came down, whacked him in the eye. He was taken to BMC, then he was taken to Boston. He's got stitches in his eyelid, some facial fractures, some swelling. They're trying to wait to go down before they can find out more information. So Andrew and Liz have been in Boston since yesterday, dealing with that and the stress of that. So we've blasted that out to all of our tribes. So our tribes have been praying for that for the past 24 hours. We also want to pray for Andrew this morning too. So Amber, if you wouldn't mind coming up and praying for both of those things. Can I hold this for you so you can...
Do I need a microphone?
No, you're allowed. Okay.
You weren't the first person who's ever told me that.
Gabe told me to say it.
You did, he?
Yeah.
Let us pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, humbled by your greatness, and just ask that you would be with Liz and Andrew as they're facing this difficult time. Mm. We pray for healing. We pray for wisdom and steady hands on the doctors as they work with his eye to bring back his sight, Lord. And we just ask for peace for Liz as she sits beside him and tries to get him through. Mm. We also ask for a blessing on this space. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given this church to be a beacon in the community and to show our community that through you we love them. Yeah. And this is a space that they can experience that in many ways. And we just thank you for that. We ask that you continue to bless the space as people come and go. We ask that you continue to use it. And we just, again, thank you for the opportunity and for the ability to give it to those of us who sit here. Mm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Amber. Yep. All right, so we've been in the book of Acts. In the last two Sundays, we've kind of worked around this idea that the Spirit-filled church is a... Oh, come on!
Jesus.
The Spirit-filled church is a... Jesus-like church. My wife gets it. That's awesome. Thank you. The Spirit-filled church is a Jesus-like church. All right. Two Sundays ago, we saw that flesh itself out in the way that the community, the church, lived together in their tight community that it had, that we saw in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Last Sunday, we saw that truth flesh itself out by their words and their works, right? And that and the healings and the teachings of Peter, that the Spirit-filled church is a Jesus-like church. And last week, we ended that conversation by reminding ourselves that it's not just that, but it's also that the Spirit fills common folk to do that work, right? Jokers just like you and me, living that out in the family of church. And that trend of God using the unexpected is going to continue. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. We're only doing 7 verses today, not like 2 chapters, all right? So this is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. This should be on the screens. You can open your Bibles if you'd like. And there are Bibles here on the table if you need them. All right. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Thanks, buddy. Love you. A complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So this is the daily distribution of bread and food to those in the community who otherwise couldn't provide for their own needs. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmesan, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. I was like, I read Nicanor all week and I couldn't get Ricola out of my head. I was like, Nicanor. So there you go. And Timon to me feels like from Lion King, so I'm sorry, I'm horrible with names. Verse 6, these they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. All right, we're going to spend all of our time today in these 7 verses. And out of this, I want to kind of flesh out this idea that the church is at one time 3 different things. All right, it is a community, and Nicole even mentioned this at the beginning when she gave our welcome, right? It's a family. We are a collection of people, right? And that is what we saw in Acts 2. You can get that out of John 13 and 34, like love one another, and they'll know you are my disciples by the way you love one another, right? So the church is at one time a community. It's also a cause, right? So it's not just a family reunion that we take part in, but we have a collective purpose. We have a mission that has been assigned to us by our leader, Jesus. And that's like the Great Commission, go and make more disciples. Or in Acts 1, we saw go into all the world, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, preaching the gospel, right? So we are a community, we are a cause, and we also are a corporation. All right, so at one time, we were three things: community, cause, corporation. This is especially true in our highly organized and corporate culture that we find ourselves in, right? But what we also see in this passage is that the manner in which leadership is structured and the culture of that community is the culture that's formed by the leaders. These things are also very important to God and the early life of the church. All three of these things are important to the health of the church. So we've seen the Holy Spirit empower community living. We've seen the Holy Spirit empower the cause living, right? That's Acts 2, Acts 3, and 4. And then in this passage, we see the Holy Spirit leading the church and structuring itself wisely, and the corporate side of things. So here's how I want to work through this. The reason, so I want to retell the story here a little bit, what's going on, a restructuring of the leadership, and then the results of that. All right? Reason. I forgot what am I... Restructuring, results. All right, so we have the early church, it's growing, the numbers are expanding. There are among those numbers people who need help from the community in caring for their daily needs. That's the distribution of bread that's being referred to, or serving tables in the story. And in this, we're told that the Hellenistic widows are being neglected in that work of the church. All right, one, who are the Hellenistic widows? I think let's just answer that. Who are the Hellenists here? They are Greek Hebrews. So they are people who have relocated back to Israel or to Palestine, who are Jewish in their descent, but they speak Greek and they live out a Greek culture. So they're Greek Hebrews. They're not fully Jewish. Make sense? No, we're not told much in this passage or in other places, really, about the relationship between these two groups, the Hebrews and the Hellenists, but we can tell that there is some sort of cultural difference. There is some sort of layer that is creating a little bit of an us-them scenario that's being played out. Here's how I think this might make sense, and you guys are going to get this, right? If you grew up and are native and are local to the Berkshires, are you the same or different than those who have relocated in? Right, there's a little bit of an us them, even in the locals versus those who've relocated in. And here, this is what we get in Acts chapter 6, really, is the first instance in the book of Acts where there's a hint, a small taste of discord within the life of the early church. Right? There's been the introduction of persecution from the outside, but this is the first taste we get of something within its own community that something's a little bit off. But if we step back, we remember Jesus and remember the Gospels, we remember that Jesus and the Gospel breaks down social barriers. I just think Samaritan woman, and we won't, don't have the time today to go into that story, but the Gospel and the Jesus breaks down these things that we create us, them scenarios out of. And we're going to see more of that to come in the book of Acts. But in this passage, there's something unique about this. Because there isn't anything in this passage that leads us to think there is an intentional division that's being created here. Right? Most scholars will say you don't pull this out of the text. And what we do have between the Hebrews and the Hellenists is that we don't necessarily think there was an intentional neglecting of the Hellenistic widows because they were Hellenistic. Now, if they were Samaritan, that might be a different conversation. But we're not given that there is the same level of hatred between these two people groups like there is between the Jews and the Samaritans. So most think what's happening here, this overlooking, is happening by mistake. That's what most scholars would tell us, that there's an unawareness that this is actually happening. And that could be just as simple as there is a language barrier. Because the Hellenists would speak Greek and the Jews would speak Hebrew or Aramaic. Yeah, but whatever the reason, right, there is a people group that are part of the family of God who are not feeling welcomed, who are not feeling part of or valued as much as the whole family should. So the gospel addresses these things, and the gospel calls for unity. So, and here's a cool piece of this story that is a bit speculative, but I think it's safe speculation. A lot of people think it's safe speculation. All seven of the men that we get are named, right? That Nicanor and Timon and all those guys, right? All of those names are Greek. So it is believed that all seven of the leaders that were picked were actually from the Hellenistic camp that was part of the family of God, which is kind of cool, that there's something that rose up around a people group, and then to address it and to lead out of it were leaders empowered out of that people group within the family of God. So I think that's a little bit, the gospel cares about, the gospel calls, the gospel empowers all peoples that are part of the family of God. But for us, in a little brand new church trying to make a go of it, there's something I want us to see here and I want us to wrestle around, and that's the importance of a community's culture, right? Like all communities, community groups, families, organizations, teams, whatever, all communities have a culture that is built, that is created within them. And that culture communicates something to the people that are in it and to the people that are kind of experiencing it or entering and exiting that culture. And sometimes it's hard for us to know what our culture is communicating, right, to the people around us, whether that the ways of hospitality, ways of belonging, ways of value. And so I think there's a really important question for us to take out of this text and apply to us, and that is, how may we be unintentionally missing a people group? And I don't think we can ever lose that question in the rhythms of our community, in all our culture. How are we unintentionally forgetting some? How are we unintentionally possibly overlooking some? How is our community unintentionally not welcoming and hospitable to those who may want to experience life with us? We have to hold on to that question. And we can pull that question out of this text. And sometimes what we see here is that it's hard to see the dirt in our own house. All right? We need help sometimes even being able to see this and recognize, oh, gosh, I didn't even recognize or see what was happening. So up until this point in the life of the early church, the apostles really were the only recognized official church leaders. And the interesting thing here is the apostles weren't seeing this. It wasn't registering on their radar. So people brought it to their attention. Now, I think there's an element here where I really appreciated the apostles' response. And I think this is another place where we can see the fruit of the Spirit bearing itself in the life of the apostles and how they respond to the people bringing this to them. Because I think if we just take their character development out of the Gospels, we may predict a different response. So there's two elements of their response that I'd love for us to see. The first one is their humility. Right? So they receive this critique about what's happening in the community, and there's not a sense that they're super defensive about it. Now, think back to when they're approaching the city of Jerusalem and they're receiving criticism and critique and oppression from Jewish leaders. And what they ask Jesus, can we rain down on heaven and just burn these folk? Right? So I think we see another fruit of the Spirit in their humility in which they respond to honest critique, to good critique. The second one I'll point out is their wisdom that we're going to start to get into here a little bit more. They see a gap in their community, and they don't overreact, or they don't seem to micromanage here. But their response that in their wisdom is to empower and multiply leadership within their church. Now, think back to how many times did we see in the Gospels the disciples fighting over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We don't see that tone here. We see a tone here of empowering and equipping the body of Christ, not one which one of us will be the greatest to figure this out and solve the dilemma. So out of this circumstance that is presented to the early church, there is a restructuring of leadership that they're going to take on. There needs to be more, and there needs to be different leaders for this crew. So I want to reread. I think this is started in verse 2. I'm going to reread a couple of verses just to put the meat of the restructuring back before our eyes. I think this should be on the screen, yeah. So this was the apostles' response. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that's the meat of the restructuring. For today, I want to make two important parallel journeys out of this text and into the life of our church. All right, so here's the first one. The first one is that the leadership journey for the apostles here is a prototype for the leadership journey of elders and pastors of the local church. All right, the apostles aren't directly called elders here, but their role in the life of the early church is the foundation from which pastors and elders would then build their role out of the church going on into church history, right? So the first is the leadership journey of the apostles is that we can parallel that to pastors and elders in the local church. The second journey is the leadership journey for the 7 men that are identified is a prototype for a leadership journey of what we can call deacons in the local church. Now, these 7 are not specifically named deacons, but I think we can make that connection because the tones of their roles have clear overlap. And when we look at the word serving that's used several times in this text, it's the same word diaconite that would be used later when the office of deacon is being talked about by Paul in different parts of the New Testament. So that's really important for the foundation of where we're going to go here, is that the journey here for the apostles and the journey here for the 7 men parallel to pastors and elders and deacons in the local church. Track with me on that so far. All right. And you may have a lot of background information that you are carrying into those titles and roles. I hope we can get into that a little bit today, but bear with me as we do so. But let's start with the apostles, who lay out 2 things that they or what future elders need to devote themselves to. And what are those 2 things? Prayer and the ministry of the word, right? Or teaching the Bible. So this is not, we don't take this as an exhaustive list of a job description for pastors and elders, because there's other scriptures, namely 1 and 2 Timothy. Those whole 2 books are going to give clear guidelines for both who an elder is and what guidance for what they do for the local church. So this isn't an exhaustive job description for the apostles or pastors and elders, but it is 2 clear things that they are resolving as part of that: prayer and teaching. And for the elders or the apostles here to engage in this kind of community service in the life of the early church would mean a pathway away, directly away from the calling of which they feel directly gifted and called to by the Lord for the leadership of their church, and that is prayer and teaching. Right? So let me just answer this question. I think this is, why are these 2 things vitally important to the life of the church? Prayer and teaching, right? Why? I think there's several things in here. Because if we believe that Jesus is the head of the church, right? That he is the pastor, the elder, he's the leader of this church. What 2 things connect us to him most directly? Prayer and the word, right? Talking to him in prayer, and I'm not saying prayer is just a one-way street of talking and listening, but talking to him in prayer and then listening to him through reading the word. Like, these 2 things most directly connect us to our head, who we believe to be Christ. So, and so the apostles here say that they have to remain faithful to him, that it's these 2 things that connect us most clearly to Christ. And also, it may be these 2 things that keep us most firmly from being led astray as a community: prayer and word, groundedness in those 2 things. There's a sense here in which, for the apostles, this would be like if you were a mechanic at Jiffy Lube. Right, I just made a big jump there, but that's okay. If you're a mechanic at Jiffy Lube and you're fixing cars and somebody comes in and says, "Hey, the grass isn't mowed." Right? Both are important, right? You don't want a hayfield in front of your business, but your business is also fixing cars. And so the apostles are basically saying, if I stop doing this to go mow grass, then cars don't get fixed. And so there's a sense here that both of these things are important. And so there's like the apostles are basically saying it would be impractical for them, the elders of the community, to be able to be doing the teaching and the praying. Let's just classify that as the spiritual care for the community, right? And do the serving of the tables, the distribution of bread. Let's call it the physical needs care for the community. It's impractical for them to be able to, or to be expected, to do both. Now, while they are called to be Jesus-like, let's recognize that elders and pastors are not Jesus. Right? So there's only one person who can lead and fulfill and satisfy all these things, and his name is Jesus. Pastors or elders are not that. So for the good of the community to meet its all of its needs, more leadership is needed. Diversity in its leadership, plurality in leadership is needed, which I think is what Christ intends for his church. And what we see here take place in Acts, the ideas that the elders proposed is that they can't neglect this for the sake of this. We can't fix cars and mow grass. And so they propose an idea that, let's not miss here, this is important, please the whole community. All right, so there was a sense of unity. There was a sense of, this is a good idea by everybody. And so that, and we get that in verse 5, that they say, when what they said pleased the whole gathering, that it was right for the elders to focus on word and prayer, to give spiritual care and leadership, and to raise up 7 new leaders to take on the physical care of the church. And they gave qualifications. They set up boundaries by which that should be done. So if we just kind of broke it apart here, the leaders that were to be identified were to be men. They were to be full of good repute, or like had a good reputation. They were well thought of, and they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, like prayer and ministry of the word is not an exhaustive list for the elders, this is not an exhaustive list for what would become deacons. 1 Timothy 3 would be another place where there'd be a list of more detailed qualifications that I really think just balloon out of these three in some way, would be given to kind of create a longer list of what a deacon is and what a deacon does. And there's an important side note here that I don't want to miss. In this story, that first thing I pointed out is that these 7 were to be men for this specific story. But this is one story in the Bible. This is not a story that excludes women from this role. So I want that to be clear here. There's going to be other places in the New Testament where we see female deacons. Right? Paul recognizes female deacons in some of his letters. 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications for deacons there would make space for both men and women in that. We get all across the New Testament that women are valued leaders in the community of Jesus. They're members of his disciples. They are the first evangelists that bring the news of the resurrection back to the disciples. Paul's first converts that we're going to get to later in Acts are women that also become the first evangelists. So this is a scenario where 7 men were picked, but this is not a case to build something that women are excluded from this kind of leadership. That's not the statement that we're making here. So I think it's good for us to just recognize that, and also recognize that those 7 men were predicted, that are picked, that's also in concert with this pleased the whole community. So there was something about the scenario here that 7 men made sense to be picked for this leadership role. Tracking with me on that? All right, good. So it was these 7 men with all their Greek names who were called and put forth to lead the church in caring for the physical needs of the church, and in this case, the distribution of bread to the widows, those who were unable to care for themselves in the community. All right, here's another place where I think it's important for us. When I got to this passage, we were actually supposed to get through all of chapter 6 and 7 today, and I got to these 7 verses. Like, no, we're camping out here. There you go. For a little bit longer today. So here's another thing that's important, I think, here for us to parse out when we look at these 7 verses. The early church is setting up a distinction in leadership, but they're not setting up a different value system in leadership. All right, this is another consistent trend from beginning to end of Genesis to Revelation, is that God has people and he gives them differences and distinctions, but that does not mean they have a different value. We have to hang on to that. That God assigns differences, he assigns distinctions, he assigns roles, but that does not mean they have a different value. All people, all roles carry equal importance and value, but not all people fill the same roles. These are some things that we have to hold in tension here. The Spirit gifts and the Spirit calls different people to different roles. And that is well and good for the diversity of the family of God. And there's no difference in value here. What we can pull out of this is the apostles were either or neither gifted or called to this specific roles. And so there's no intent here that we should pull out of this passage that in making these roles that there is one that is greater than or less than, or more important or less important for the life of the church. I think we err if we think of serving physical needs as a less than position than serving spiritual needs. I think we err if we view this and say, well, people needed to take on this role so the apostles could be freed up to do the ministry of the church. No, it's all ministry. Like, I think we err if we try to make those distinctions and we fall into a trap. It's all ministry. It's just different ministry. Both are critically important and both need leadership. Right? So the word leadership here is an important word in this context. Think of it like this. I don't know how many of you are into orchestra and symphony. Okay, I got one back there. Who, besides the conductor, who leads? What do you got? First chair. So give me a specific instrument.
Violin.
Right. So Sarah actually leads everything we do here, right?
No.
So the first chair violin is the instrument, the person who the rest of the orchestra and the symphony takes their cues from, right? They lead in that. Now, let me get you where I'm going here. Are the apostles or are the elders the only one in a church who prays? Are they the only ones who should be teaching? No. Are the seven here or the deacons the only ones who serve? No. All of us, every single one, all of the members of the family of God are called to a life of prayer, of service, of knowing and teaching the word. But some are gifted to lead in these things on behalf of the church, to be the first chair violin player in these things. Right? We don't want to study the Bible for you. We want to equip you so that you can study and learn the Word of God. We don't want to pray for you. I mean, that's not a good sentence to take on my own. You know what I mean? We want to encourage everybody to be praying to the Lord directly. Right? We are not here to do service to the community on your behalf. Right? We want to engage all of us to serve. So it needs all of us here to do the work of leading our church community. So a plurality of leadership is important. Elders to lead the community in spiritual care, deacons to lead the community in physical care. This is the foundation that I hope we build our church on in the days ahead. So very practically for us here, just to kind of, some of you may know this, some of you may not. We have two elders who are currently part of this church. That's myself and Pastor Dave, who's down with the youth today. And for us, in our context, the way that we talk about that, elder and pastor are interchangeable. Right, so we're both elders, we're both pastors. That's like an oversight term that we use. Both are good. Now, because it's just Pastor Dave and I right now, what we're not trying to communicate is that in order for to be a pastor elder of a church, you have to be on staff as one. That's the scenario that we find ourselves in now, but that's not necessarily what we're aiming for. We actually would love for there to be lay elders, volunteer pastors, if you would, who are part of the elder leadership of the church. And in the days ahead, we'll work more through that, more intentionally on training and raising up folks to do those things. So that's one piece that's I want us to hear for this church. And there's a few other things that I want our church to hear out of this. And here's the first one, as we get into a passage that deals with corporate structure and titles. I don't want us to be a community that clamors for titles. Let's just put that to the side. Let's be a community that's more about, hey, let's do the work that needs to be done. Let's live out the giftings and the callings that we may have, regardless of whatever title you may have. You see a need, you speak up, or you meet it. And then what we're going to get to is, by the time we actually do recognize these roles, because we don't have deacons right now, we just haven't got to that point. We'll get there. We'll bite off one thing at a time as you plant a church. We'll be recognizing people who are already doing that work. That's what we hope to get to. The second thing, and that we've already mentioned this, but I just want to reiterate this because I think it's critically important. If there is an element of our culture that just doesn't seem to be jiving from a hospitality, a welcoming perspective, please speak up. Please come to us with your ideas. And some of you are already doing that. Sarah, you're one of them. I'm going to call you out. Thank you for doing that. Steve and Odette actually just had an idea this week that they spoke up about, especially as we make the space transition. So we need your feedback as to what the rhythms of this community are like. So please continue to do that. We cannot see all of these things. And we're in it sometimes too deeply even to see them. And as you bring those things, our goal is to respond humbly and with wisdom and to empower and to equip people to do those things. Now, we're also human, so give us grace if we fail on that. But that is our goal. Another thing is, Dave and I even talked about this week. It is our intentional intent. That's not a good way of saying that. We want to bake into our jobs a focus on prayer and teaching the word. We have that in there, right? And we've had hiccups so far, even in the last 6 to 7 months, of how regular we've been at that. However, I can tell you this, that is our desire. That is actually on paper. That is part of our job. But you guys know this as well as we know this, because think about your own life. When stuff gets busy, what are some of the easiest things to push to the back burner? All right. Can I ask you guys to be praying for Dave and I? That we don't push prayer and a focus on remaining in the word so that we can teach the word effectively to the back burner because other stuff needs to get done? So that is our heart, and I would invite you guys to be praying for us that we remain grounded in there like the apostles did here. In the first church. Now, I've already mentioned this, so I'm not going to reiterate, but we don't have that deaconate role yet set up. We'll get there. But again, my hope is when we get there sometime in the future, what we're actually going to be doing is, it's going to be a no-brainer. We're going to stand here and say, oh, Steve is a deacon. You're like, oh, wasn't he a deacon 3 years ago? Right? Because just the rhythms of how people serve, it's not going to be a forced thing. That's what I hope for us to get to. So, all right. For the life of the church, a focus on prayer and the word, or what we're referring to today as that spiritual care in the life of the family, is vitally important, and it needs leaders dedicated to it. That serving and providing for people, or what we've called this physical care, is as equally important, and it needs leaders dedicated to its oversight. Here's the awesome thing, if we can just step back, and I think this is why sometimes sermon series that get you out of 7 verses, but take the whole thing in mind, are good, is we've seen the Spirit now lead and empower the early church in all three of these things, right? That we've seen him lead the community and its development, like that Acts 2, we've seen him lead the cause piece of the church, and now we've seen, as he leads here, the corporate side of the church, so that we can get all three of these things working together so that the church can flourish. All right, and then we get results that come out of this. All right, so this is verse Acts. This is the last verse that we get in this passage. This is verse 7. And here's the results of what goes on here. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to faith. Right? So the early church takes the time to establish roles, to give value to them all. They're all validated, and they are empowered. And when the people of God get the corporate side of things right, the community and the cause go forward. This is important. This isn't just stuff to this is one of the three-legged stools that make the body of Christ go forward. And the results that we get here out of how the apostles respond and the community pick seven and move forward is we're told three things that I think we would step back and say, we would love to have this said about our church someday in the future. We're told the word of God increased. Like, it was taught. It was proclaimed. Like, it was mentioned in a culture that doesn't mention it. Right? It was increased. It multiplied. It transformed lives. It does what the word of God does. Right? We're told the community continued to grow. So more people were being pulled into this. There, a piece of unwelcoming hospitality was removed, and who knows what the floodgate, like, more people started to come in to the community. And then the third thing we get here is, and this, you know, I didn't quite know what to do with this. This seems like an odd tag. Even priests become obedient to Jesus. And there was a piece, I reread the text this morning, and there was something about this that just, I didn't see before this morning, honestly. Because initially I was like, why did Luke give us that little tag? That seems like, and even priests joined the club. Right? And at first I thought, well, maybe he's just saying, even those least likely, the ones we would think least likely to join the community. Because to date, the priests are the ones who, in a big categorical sense, the priests are the ones who are kind of oppressing, speaking, pushing back against this new movement. And now he's even saying, some of those are now joining this, right? And I thought, well, maybe he's just kind of reminding us here how far the gospel reaches, because it even goes to those who would least likely think it would reach, right? And I think there's something about that. But then this morning, I'm thinking, like, this whole passage here is about leadership of the family of God, right? So, like, how it's structured, how it's being led. Who are the priests? Leaders, right? For the Israel. I wonder even if they're looking at this like, wow, that's a different way of leading. Empowering, equipping, like this humility in leading. There's something attractive about that. There's something different about that. And I wonder if even that's why this tag is here. Is that in a short seven verses where Luke gives us like leadership and structure of the church, he's even reminding us, and leaders outside of this saw attractiveness in that leadership style and joined the club. I don't know. That's speculation, but that was something that I saw this morning. Again, as I already said, I pray in time as we look back on our church and our community here, this is something that would be said of us and our people in this place, that the word of God increased, that disciples multiplied, and maybe those who we would look around this city and say, now, gospel ain't reaching them, even them, joined the crew. And I think a key ingredient in that we've seen today is that there a plurality of leadership is important, and that plurality of leadership, just like last week, is common folk, right? The seven guys that were called into leadership were out of the Hellenistic crew, those they would not have expected to now be key leaders in the life of the early church. This is more evidence of everyday people being members of the family and taking part in leading the family of God in the ways that the Lord calls you, in the way that the Lord gifts you. I want that to continue to be a heartbeat of our church. Let's pray. Father, as we talk about leadership within our church, of all the requests I could make, I don't want us to miss who the actual leader of our church is. And Father, may we continue to bow our knees to Jesus, our head, our Lord and Savior, the one who has never left his church, the one who is continually to lead his church. May we be a people, may Dave and I specifically in the context of this church be leaders of this community who remain grounded in the word so we know what Jesus has to say to us, and may we remain on our knees in prayer so that your spirit can continue to take our prayers to you and give us your voice at the same time. May we be wholly reliant on Jesus as our head. And may we not miss the greatest servant leader of all. Even as we talk about different ways of leading, we can look back into the Gospels and we can see the one who said, the greatest of all is the servant of all. So when you call some of us to be servant leaders of this church, you are calling us to be like your son. And may we have courage to live that out. May we be empowered by the Spirit to be more Jesus-like. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As we go towards our weekly time of communion, which will be here in the center of the room, and you can come and you can take a piece of matzah representing the body of Christ broken for you. You can dip it in the juice representing the blood of Christ that was shed for your sins. I'd encourage you to remember that aspect of who Christ was. Right? His willingness to go to the cross on your behalf, right, is the utmost service that he could do for you. And it covered both your spiritual and your physical needs. So as you come to communion, the band will lead us in worship. You can go there, like I said, grab matzah and the juice, and remember your Lord, your Savior, who continually and always eternally serves you. And out of that, you can serve him.